nice singing songs that we know.
She didn't mean it that way.
Well, you know what killed the battery was my singing. That's what did us in. You know it's a bad sermon when God kills your battery, and then when you try to put the battery in, it's not working. So I think I'm going to end up having to preach from the pulpit. Well, wait.
How unusual is that?
Yeah. I'm preaching from the pulpit today. New plan. All right? How about that? So that's the way that goes. New batteries are dead too, so they're not as new as we had hoped. That's probably because way back in the day when we had secretaries and associates, I mistakenly answered the phone. And the guy, you know, that we normally order batteries from, and I knew, you know, that we needed some, and I said, okay, yeah, we need batteries. And he suggested some outlandish number, which I thought was the normal number. So we got like 144,000 batteries 12 years ago. Well, the shelf life of a battery apparently isn't 12 years. So just letting you know that we have all these batteries, but you got to check them ahead of time. All right, so, Right? In the Jewish church, the rabbi, who would be like the minister, except for the rabbi is controlled by the board. Okay? Technically, in our church, I'm controlled by the board, but my mom's been trying to control me for all these years. She's had never luck. I'm never controlled, actually. But in the Jewish church, so they have a board. And then in this particular church, the council was really just doing some really terrible things, and the rabbi kept opposing. No, that's wrong. You lose 10-1. No, that's wrong. You lose 10-1. No, you're wrong. You lose 10-1. So every time something would come up, all right, he'd vote, no, you're wrong. You know, you lose 10-1. And they would do all these terrible things. And so finally he said, you guys are wrong. And God knows you're wrong. And I'm God, please tell them that they're wrong. And the clouds darken, okay? And lightning flashes and the wind is blowing. And a big voice says, you're wrong. And the president of the council says, doesn't matter, 10-2, you lose. You ever do that? You ever try to outvote God? Never. You ever see the movie Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid? All right, we quote that movie a lot in our house. And one of the lines at the beginning of the movie, Butch is talking about, I've got vision and the rest of the world is wearing bifocals. It's just amazing. Diana says that to me all the time because she's got visions for all this project and that. We're in the middle of another project. She's got these visions for these projects. And I keep going, it's fine the way it is. It's good enough, Stacy. It's good enough. She goes, I've got vision. You're wearing fucking... Oh, yeah. And I'm bringing that up because God's got a vision for the church. And too many times we've got blinders on and bifocals on and we're not paying attention to the way always God's moving us. In our scripture today, where the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles, and we say, well, what's the big deal about all of that? Well, there's a whole lot about that, actually. That wasn't supposed to happen. That wasn't the way it was supposed to be. It's just, it isn't done. And Peter could have cited scripture. Peter could have said, I can't go to the Gentiles. I can't eat with the Gentiles. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Have you ever used the Bible to back yourself up? You ever used the Bible? Come on, it's church. It's time to confess. All right? I have used the Bible many times to defend my position. I can tell you that I'm right because it says so in the Bible. And I'll point to the scripture and tell people, see, right here, it says, I'm right and you're wrong. In Greek. We use the Bible, and yet, you know, God's always saying, that's not what I meant when I said that. God is trying, and we keep wanting to hold on to these little texts, these little proof texts, and just nail the whole gospel on one verse. And it doesn't fit that way. The whole gospel is the whole gospel. And you can't tie it down on one verse. And that's what God was trying to get Peter to see. It goes way beyond just a single verse. You have to understand that my spirit is strong and my spirit is mighty. And my spirit's going to go wherever I decided to blow. And a lot of times we struggle with that. Even in the Bible, they struggle with that. Remember Nathanael, when they come to him and they tell him about Jesus? And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Remember that? Before he even meets Jesus, all he has to do is hear where Jesus is from. And he's like, oh, nothing good can come from there. There's no way the Son of God is coming from there. No way the Messiah could come. Nothing good can come. It's like when I talk with you guys privately. You know how you are. You are. All right? You know, seriously, you ought to listen to some of, you know, we all that way. You know how it is? You just talk with the conservatives. Can anything good come out of, you know, you talk with a Democrat. Can anything good come out of the Republic? You know, you talk with people who love Trump. Oh, can anything good come, Obama? Oh, can anything good? It doesn't matter. You always have somebody saying, can anything good come from that category? Because whoever that they are, they aren't us. And that's our issue. Because we have an us and them issue. We don't like to admit it. And yet the passage today is trying to help us expand our minds, expand our hearts, and expand our boundaries. Because if you're fencing people out, it's not right. Even if you're trying to use the Bible to back up your position. Now, Peter doesn't do it, but you know he's thinking it. Peter's extremely resistant to this idea. If you've read the book of Acts, you know. This is not something that Peter thought up. Peter did not think this was a good idea. In fact, if you go past to chapter 11, Peter gets called before the council. The council says, hey, what's this? We heard, and it's interesting, they are upset not because he baptized those people. They're upset because he ate with those people. In Peter chapter 11, he says, hey, look, I'm just as prejudiced as you are. But if God tells you to do something, what am I supposed to do? God said, and he talks about the vision. Remember the vision with the sheet and the animals coming down? Red, because he's hungry, all right? He's hungry, he's waiting for lunch, he's hungry. Sheet comes down in the vision. Here, all these animals, and God, oh, I can't eat that, that's unclean. And what does God say? Are you trying to tell me that I made something wrong? You trying to tell me I made something wrong? Are you trying to tell me that I did something? No, God, no, it's good, good. Love to have a cheeseburger. Sounds good. But he could have pointed to the Bible, and he could have pointed out in Leviticus, and said that if you eat shellfish, it is an abomination to the Lord. An abomination to the Lord. Have you ever heard that phrase? It's an abomination to the Lord. And people will use scripture to back up that position. It's an abomination anytime we twist scripture to fit our agenda. And we look at 2,000 years of church history and we see it all the time. I'm old enough, and I was sharing this in the Bible. I can remember when people would use the Bible to exclude people who were divorced. Oh my gosh, a divorce was one of the biggest scandals you could have ever had. Oh, it's okay if they come in, but they better sit in the back row and they better never be a deacon or an elder or a minister or anything else in the church. All right? They're a second-class citizen. We'll allow them in, but they don't really count. I can remember when women were not afforded positions of leadership. And if they were, they were a separate class. In the church I grew up, only the men served. The women, that's when you had the real little glasses, you know, not the plastic cups. They had to be washed, and they had to bake the bread, and they had to slice up all the little bread. The women were back in the sacristy doing all the work, but God forbid they come out and actually serve the communion. And, oh my gosh, you knew a woman was never going to give a prayer at the altar. A woman was never going to preach from the pulpit because, you know, women are, they're women. See how silly it is? You see how silly it is? We get ourselves all wrapped up thinking that we have the truth. We know how it is. All right, we know. The racial divides, we won't even start going with that. It's just ridiculous, the things that we allow people to separate us. And God is saying it all goes together. Our job is not to control the Spirit. Our job is to be obedient to the Spirit. And to be able to be obedient to the Spirit in a way that brings about equality. So that we're not coming in with our big old hierarchy. Oh, look at me. I have all the answers. And I'm going to come to poor little you because you're broken and you need my healing. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about at all. It's about embracing ourselves as being all in the same cause. You ever, have you, I know some of you haven't, but some of you have flown before, right? I can talk about an airplane story because Diana's in the other room. All right? So some of you know this. Some of you know this very well. All right? There's classism. There's classism on airplanes. Did you know that? There's classism in airplanes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right? They have first class. You. Right here, we have a first classer right here. All right? Mr. Howard right there. He's got a picture of him in first class. Oh, right there. Right there, I'm calling it out. First class. Do you know what happens in first class? Oh, my God. They got chairs the size of a pew. All right? You can stretch out. You can take naps. They have real plates with real china and real glasses. And there's like 8 people in first class with 17 attendants. Okay? And they have towelettes, and you can put up your feet. And you have your own private restroom. Meanwhile, the rest of us, the 563 others, all right, are sitting in coach with the intimacy you only experienced when you were in high school in the back row of the movie theater. You're just on top of people in ways that are just, this is uncomfortable, all right? And you get one peanut per row, and that's it. And there's 2 restrooms all the way in the back, all right, that you have to share with 300 kids who have had Jolt Cola, all right? And you just don't have any chance of ever getting back. And then they have this little curtain. You know how that is? They have the curtain, all right? Here's the Holy of Holies, and here's the court of the Gentiles. You know how it is. And we forget, we're all on the same plane. We're all going to the same place. That's the way it is in life. We're all going to the same place. We're all on the same planet. And yet we're always trying to exclude other people. The beauty of this story isn't the fact that the guy's name, you have to go back earlier in chapter 10, was Cornelius. But if you look at the way Luke tells the story, you don't hear about Cornelius anymore. You hear about Peter. Because this is a story not about the one who was converted, Cornelius and the Gentiles. It isn't really about them. This is a double. This is a 2-for-1 special, okay? This is about converting the converter. That's what it's about. This is a story told to the church. The church needed to understand that they needed to embrace all people. And that we say it all the time, everyone means everyone. And yet the lesson has to be learned again and again, because we forget. We forget. The Spirit comes down on this group of people, and Peter says, we're going to baptize them. And the circumcision party, you're like, what? You can't do that. They got to be circumcised first. And Peter says, that ain't going to happen. They got to know about the kosher food law. That ain't going to happen. They got to be able to tell you the Torah. That ain't going to happen. Bring me the water. Boom. They're baptized. They didn't go through the pastor's class. They didn't do anything. Except for received the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful thing when you're moved by the Spirit. It's a powerful thing. The thing is, it's always leading us to places that we become uncomfortable. There's a stranger danger. You know, because if you truly are obedient to God, many times God is going to lead you into conversations and lead you to people that sometimes you're uncomfortable with. They think different, they act different, they vote different. It's hard. The only way you can possibly do it is if you're obedient to the Spirit. I've shared with you the story before. Tony Campolo talks about it. He was leading summer youth retreats in colleges. He would go to the different colleges, and Tony Campolo, big, powerful, dynamic speaker, right? Have a big praise band up there. Fire all these college kids up. Fire people like Mitch. Fire them up because they're young. They still think they can change the world. So you come in there and you feed the dream. You come in there and you allow them to believe that they could actually change things. And you allow that passion to come alive and it kindles them up. And you have that praise band and they're rocking, they're standing on the pews. And Tony comes in and he preaches it out to them because they're all going to go out into Philadelphia. They're going to go out into Philadelphia and preach the word. This is going to be a mission trip. They're going to go out in pairs, okay? And they're going to go, and he's told them, you're going to go into the hard places. You're going to go into the dirty places. You're going to go into the nasty places. And what are you going to do? Bring the light of Jesus. Bring the light of Jesus. What are you going to do? Bring the light of Jesus. And there they are, bringing the light of Jesus. And they're marching out and singing songs, getting up on the bus. Bring the light of Jesus. Bring, and the whole bus is rocking. Bring the light of Jesus. Bring the light. And the bus going down gets off the interstate. These kids are from places like Duke University. Okay? They come from privileged homes, privileged neighborhoods. And this bus is going through things that they've only seen in movies. Are they filming a movie here? Bring the light of Jesus! Yeah, well, okay. We're not going to stop here, are we? No, no, no. We're going further. And pretty soon, the kids are getting quiet. Nobody's bringing the light of anything because they're getting seriously concerned. There's boards up on windows. There are people urinating in the streets. And for darn sure, those people aren't playing basketball. They're doing drugs. This is a dangerous, terrible-looking place. And Tony stops the bus. Share the light of Jesus. I'll be back in an hour and a half. One of the kids got sick, literally throwing up all over the place. Tony had to take him back. The others paired out, but except for this one young student. Now, he'd grown up in the church, president of the youth council, all of the stuff that he had ever done, Young Life, all of that type of stuff. He was all about it. And he's looking around, his partner's sick, and he's like, what do I do? Tony says, bring the light of Jesus. Can I just wait for you here? So he goes down the street. Here's a tenement, all bombed out. You know how it... You've seen movies. If you haven't ever seen a neighborhood, all right? Some of us have, though, and it's terrible. You know, it's terrible. And he goes up the stairs, and there's urination everywhere, and there's vomit everywhere, and crap. And he knocks on the first door he comes to. A woman answers the door, heavy set woman, cigarette in her mouth, okay? Opens the door, what the? And I won't use the language, but you can imagine, do you want? He notices that she's got a baby on her hip, naked. Got a 2-year-old, naked, by her knee. And he's like, I'm bringing the light of Jesus. What? I'll show you some light! What? And she just cusses him up one way, down the other. Get your butt, get, walking him all the way back out to the corner. Just filling, just language and threat, poking him in the chest. Jab, jab, joom. Turns off, goes back with the kids. He's on the corner, almost in tears and afraid. Doesn't know what to do, but Tony ain't coming back for, you know, hour and a half, maybe an hour and, you know, 20 minutes now, but he ain't coming back. He said, so what I did is I noticed down there they have a corner market, and I went down to the corner market. He says, I noticed two things in all that barrage of stuff. I noticed that she was smoking, and I noticed that the kids didn't have any diapers on. So he spent like $75 for a carton of cigarettes and, you know, two things of diapers, because you know how those street corners are down there. And he goes back, and he says, before I went in, I said a prayer, a long prayer. Help me, Jesus, bring your light. And he knocked on the door. And before she could say anything, he shoved the diapers and the carton of cigarettes in. She saw it. Come on in! She opens up the pack of cigarettes, lights one, offers him one. He had never smoked a cigarette in his life. But he did that day. You diaper that one, I'll diaper this one. Didn't even know how to open the package, let alone how to open a diaper a kid, but he did the best he could. What are you doing here? And so he said, I began to witness about bringing the light of Jesus. I told her everything I knew about Jesus. It took me about 5 minutes. And he said, and the rest of the time, I listened. And I listened to her as she told me about her life, about all the abuse, about all the drugs, about all the dangers, about the struggle, about how she knew she wasn't a good mom, all the things. And he just listened. He just listened. And they had a prayer, and he left. And Tony came by with the bus. People are coming on, and they're all dragging. They're all down. Their heads are bent, except for him. And Tony says, did you convert anybody today? And he said, yeah, I got one. I got me. I got me. God opened my eyes. Do you ever notice how there's always a but involved with God? You read the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. Remember how that goes? He has a nice little rhythm and cadence going through it. You have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. In fact, in church, sometimes we sing a song about that. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, now I see. Can you see what God is doing? Can you embrace that truth? Can you share the light of Christ? Amen.